This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. You've made the commitment.
You've caught the vision.
You want your family to serve God.
But sometimes it's hard to put feet on that vision. Hey, Hal, do visions have feet?
How do you get from principle to practice?
What do you need to know about the issues affecting your family?
How do you apply God's Word in the 21st century?
Let's talk about it.
This is Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young.
Well, hello there. This is Hal.
And Melanie.
And we want to welcome you to Making Biblical Family Life Practical. This episode, we're going to open up a can of worms. We're going to talk about something that we saw recently that had prompted a lot of discussion out online. Not too long ago, a story was going around online about a survey that found that a large percentage of people in churches are really skeptical about youth ministry. In fact, they found at least 36% of the people surveyed said they weren't even sure that youth ministry was biblical.
So we're going to talk about youth groups. Are they good? Are they bad? Or does it depend? And we have a special guest tonight, our eldest son, John Calvin Young. Welcome, John.
Thank you very much. Glad to be here with you all tonight.
Yes.
Great. Okay, so let's start talking about it. First of all,
yes.
What's the point? Okay, what are we trying to accomplish in youth ministry?
Well, you know, that's really a good fundamental question because, you know, you can approach youth ministry from a whole bunch of different directions, can't you?
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's in some churches it's meant to be, I think of it as entertainment evangelism. We're going to try to attract everybody we can in by whatever event we're going to do this week.
We're going to swallow goldfish.
Yeah. We're going to lick peanut butter off each other's toes.
Oh, Dad.
Yeah. Or, hey, actual stuff. Okay, so that's one approach to say we're going to try to bring in as many people as we can, and while we got them in here for the entertainment, we're going to try to slip the gospel in under their radar.
Sometimes, though, it's about teaching worship. You know, do young people need to be pulled out of the church for teaching worship in general?
Wow, and that opens up a whole lot of other questions, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But, yeah, the question of is it, you know, is this an appropriate model for the teaching ministry of the church? You know, is it something that's mandated? Is it something that is just a matter? I would, you know, personally, I say I think it's a matter of liberty to the individual church. As I look at Scripture, I see examples, really not an example of age segregation.
No, because whenever the church meets in assembly, generally all generations, old people, young people, nursing babes. So
right.
Now you're not saying that when it comes to Sunday morning worship that it's right just to divide the congregation up. You're not saying that, are you?
No, I am not. Not at all. And in fact, I kind of don't want to go down that route because that's almost a different, that again is a different discussion. But what we're talking about is the typical American church model of the youth group, that we have this group for the teenagers and sometimes into the young adult years that is separate from the ministry of the church. They have a separate pastor. They have a lot of separate meetings, sometimes separate worship. And is that a biblical model? And if it is it done well or could it be done better?
Well, I think for the main worship of the body, the main meeting of the church, I think it needs to be everybody together. Because I think that's the model we see in Scripture. And, you know, if we believe that God tells us how he wants himself worshiped.
Right.
You know, that what we see in Scripture, it for the main assembly of the church, is everyone together.
Yeah.
And, you know, and the thing is, everybody needs to hear those sermons about all the topics.
Yeah, that's a really good point. You know, this kind of landed on me a while back is our teaching ministry is mainly directed at parents. And, you know, oftentimes parents come to, you know, support group meetings or they come to conventions and they have young people with them. And by young people, I mean like very small children sometimes. And I used to not really count those children. I'd count the adults in the audience when I said, this is how many we're teaching. But it dawned on me, you know what? These young people are going to be parents themselves one day.
Yeah.
And the things that they hear sitting beside their parents and their parents are saying, and they're talking about it, and they're discussing it, and maybe they're agreeing, maybe they're disagreeing, but they're on the edge of that conversation. They're hearing their parents sort through how God would have them operate a family. And so when we're teaching to the parents, we're also teaching to the next generation, And if they weren't there, they wouldn't be getting that.
And when we're teaching the younger generation, maybe the singles or teens and the children, you know, those people who may say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not a teen anymore. No, but you're going to have teens.
Or perhaps you're an old retired person and you're hearing the teaching that's being directed at the young people and you say, wow, they're fighting in a different battlefield than I did.
Yeah.
That's something we're seeing a lot of, too. You know, we're talking to a lot of parents that aren't aware of how much the culture has changed around them since they were in school, since they were kids in, you know, in grade school or middle school. And so there's a lot of benefits to having all of the ages together. And I think examples like, I want to think about Nehemiah 8, when they gather together for the reading of the word, and it specifically says in Scripture that the parents were there, that the children were there, that even the nurslings, the babes in arms were there. They were all there together. They're being taught at the same time. Now, is that the only way that we can be taught? I don't think so.
No, and I don't think it's the only times that we can get together. But let's say, given that for the main assembly of the church to worship and to teach, everybody needs to be together. What about other times? Let's talk about those other times.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, I think when somebody says youth group, I kind of have an initial bad reaction because of the things I've seen. But I remember a friend of mine whose son started going to a youth group and needed more friendship, more fellowship, and to meet some Christian friends. And that youth pastor told my friend, seriously, that he was there so that the kids could tell him things they couldn't tell their parents.
Now that sets off flags for me.
That sets off flags for me too.
That I think for most of us, for most homeschooling families, their kids are not typically alienated from their parents.
And if they are, the answer is not, well, then find them some substitute parents. The answer is, do the parents need to repent? Does the teen need to repent? Let's get some restoration here in the relationship.
Really, it's a family issue. It's not an issue of the kids.
Right.
Yeah, and so that's definitely, that is a problem. And there are ministries that do seem to be set to be loco, in loco parentis, that they're meant to take over the parent's role in some respect in the child's heart. So, and I don't think that's biblical. I don't think that that's a necessary or a good thing in most cases. Particularly, I think most of our audience here is probably not that kind of a situation. Now, it's some of these ministries are set to be an outreach, okay, and that's something like I said earlier, where they're hoping to draw in as many people as possible from all kinds of different backgrounds and walks and everything and rope them into the church building somehow, and then maybe we can share the gospel with them. Maybe we can use that, and I think that, there's not to dissuade anyone from evangelizing, and yet is this the kind of ministry that your particular children need over and over and over again every Sunday? Is this something that they need to be doing every Wednesday night, or is this a special outreach type of event?
And even if it's outreach, it still has to honor God. She's like, I have read some really disturbing things about, youth pastors like that, looking at the
peanut butter
off of his feet and stuff. I don't think that's honoring God.
No, and you know what? I think this is what I have seen in some situations. Understand, I'm not going to make a blanket condemnation, but I'm saying I have seen instances where churches decide that they need a youth program for whatever reason or purpose, but then they don't seem to take it as seriously as the adult ministries. They don't come to it and say, all right, if we're going to hire an assistant pastor to be, the under-shepherd under the senior pastor of our church, we're going to interview him, we're going to get a sample sermon from him, we're going to go through the long process to make sure that we're calling a minister who can step up in the next role if necessary. And yet, too often it seems like the youth pastor is like, this is your starter role straight out of seminary or Bible college. And too often it seems like the youth pastor is a 23-year-old young man who's supposed to be shepherding the 18-year-olds.
Who may not have much maturity. Now, there are exceptions. Well, look at Timothy. There are young leaders who are qualified to lead.
Yes.
So we have to take it seriously. We have to examine them just like we do any other leader in the church.
Right.
Now,
right.
Okay, yes. Those are the problems, the foolishness, the sin, the leading each other astray. We've seen that stuff. I mean, I was exposed to some shocking things on UC trips and stuff.
Yeah.
You know, we've seen that. Let's look at the other side, though. A lot of people swarm to the other extreme. They say, okay,
yeah.
All interaction among Christians needs to be in terms of family.
Yeah, and I confess that we are more comfortable moving, on that side of the roadway.
And I agreed with that statement years ago. But I think that as we have had children get to that age and have looked more carefully at the subject biblically and practically, we see that, you know, some of our presuppositions maybe don't fit reality.
You know, that is an important thing, and I think we need to be aware of that in a lot of areas, because as we've traveled around the country and spoken with lots of homeschooling families, over and over again, we're seeing families that are kind of sitting back and reassessing as their children get older. The rules that they thought, this is God's will for our family when my oldest child is 11 years old. Well, wait a minute, my oldest child now is 24, and it seems like those rules don't cover all the bases anymore. Like maybe that some of those rules need to be released and other counsel needs to be put into place.
And maybe those weren't really biblical rules, but practical ways of loving your family.
And maybe at that time that was a good decision. But
because we've got to distinguish between what God commands and what we allow in our family.
I think the Westminster Confession says it's a matter of expedience to the church.
Right.
You know, it's something that God gives us the liberty to do or not to do as the circumstances seem to indicate. So
let's talk about, okay, what are some issues with that model that all interaction fellowship has to be in the context of family?
Well, I tell you, one thing that I see right away is that it becomes harder for young people to start to find one another with the purpose of pursuing matrimony.
It sure does. The picture I had in my mind is that a family would invite singles over and do something,
mm-hmm.
and then another family would invite singles over. The problem is that we're all big, busy families, and we don't have much time. It's hard to get the house clean.
Mm-hmm.
And here are these singles who have a lot more free time than we do because they're not trying to manage a family.
Yep.
And they're a lot lonelier than we are because they don't have mates and children.
Mm-hmm.
They need more fellowship outside of just what they can provide for themselves than we do.
Mm-hmm.
We don't, you know, for the most part, we and our friends don't have the energy to provide it all.
Yeah. Yeah, and a lot of our churches are not huge bodies of people, you know?
I think I can speak to this, particularly as one of those young folks.
Uh-huh.
It's extremely difficult to have, what's the right word, low-stakes interaction. Particularly when you have two families who want mm-hmm. ideal situation. Two families want to spend time together as families. And guess what? It's very likely that your eldest kid and their eldest kid are the only ones really within age range to each other. And suddenly mm-hmm. it gets really awkward to be thrown together one-on-one. And suddenly everyone's eyes are on you, you know, wondering, okay, mm-hmm. who's the reason for this visit? Who lobbied the parents to get them invited over?
Yeah.
You know, and the stakes get higher sometimes. And then sometimes the parents get into a conversation which leaves the kids wishing out of the whole situation.
Oh,
I've had that happen to me.
I think we've done that to you. I'm so sorry.
Yeah, a few times. But it's okay. But there's some real challenges to...
Do you not have a debate with your friends on courtship issues when the only two courtship eligible people are present?
That was a very awkward weekend.
Sorry about that.
Okay.
So what you're saying then is that having some sort of social structure for the, shall we say, the older young people
mm-hmm.
is really a way to take the stakes down, turn the temperature down, actually, and allow them to get to know one another, to form friendships, to interact.
There's three or four major goals there. One is to just get to know each other in a lower stakes environment where you can interact with a group. Another is to
we're not talking 12 and 13 year olds.
Oh, no.
We're talking 19, 21, 23.
Yeah, the older young people.
That's right.
And the young adults, really, in position as well as nominal status.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And also to provide an outlet for things, to help organize, you know, useful pursuits, service mm-hmm. work. You know, there's some very good roles. Intensive teaching time. I was heavily involved in several churches and ministries that poured into young folks.
I want to hear more about this, but we've got to take a station break.
Oh, okay.
So you just hang on a second, and let's take a station break, and we'll be right back. Hey, after the station break,
yes.
Let's tell them about Boot Camp 9 to 12, because I bet a lot of people listening to this have kids in that 9 to 12 range. They've got to make that decision about youth group, and they're also having some other issues if they have 9 to 12-year-olds.
Wow. Well, you know what? I say, where do I start with this? This is something that we started talking about several years ago, because I know when we were new parents and our eldest children were getting into that 9 to 12-year-old range, there were changes happening before their voices cracked, and we didn't know what was going on.
I thought I was a failure.
And we probably failed because suddenly they lost their concentration. They seemed
to lose their temper.
They had spiritual doubts.
School takes forever.
Emotional and all the rest of this kind of stuff. And I remember the first two or three times we saw it happen, and we thought, what is going on here? And then after that, we suddenly realized, hey, this seems to be a pattern. This seems to be a normal pathway of development.
This is a time of transition.
Yes. And so
we put together a webinar. It's live. It's really cool, folks, because you see us on video,
mm-hmm.
and you hear us, and you see our slides, and you can chat with us and everyone in the room.
Have you ever been at a conference and wish the person on stage would stop and answer a question in the middle of the presentation?
You can do that here at
You can do that. Okay, this is swell. And have you ever wanted to have a conversation with somebody across the room? You can do that, too. This is a great type of venue. So,
and we start a brand new on July 8th.
Yes, that's right.
You go to raisingrealmen.com/bootcamp.
Yes.
It's one of the most popular things you do. You're going to love it. And it's a lifesaver. All the things we wish we'd known when our older kids were 9 to 12.
That's right. And you don't have to have 6 children before you can figure it out for yourself.
Honestly.
There you go.
Okay. Now, John, you were getting all spooled up because I want to hear you talk. First, let's just recap for a minute. We're talking about how it's difficult to meet all the needs for fellowship for older teens and 20-somethings in a family context, because the families are busy, the teens and 20s aren't.
And the point, John made a very good point that if you have two families get together, you know, there's only going to be a limited number of people in age group, and it's too easy for people to start playing matchmaker and what ifs and such.
Before they even get to know each other.
And who really, I mean, homeschooling families normally have 8 or 12 kids, right? And so you can't really have more than 2 of them in the house, or else the house falls
down. Rent a new house.
Yeah, no. Well, but literally, it's hard to bring in a large group of people, and you have to have a certain number of people to get that critical mass.
Yeah, doing all family.
Down, yes.
Okay,
and
so let's talk about some good things we've seen that were directed specifically at teens.
Let me give you a picture of a young person, you know, such as the many I know, I talked to, I've been.
Yes.
You've got, you've got a young person who's 19 and away from home for the first time.
Yep.
You know, they grew up in a large family with 7 siblings, a interaction, homeschool all the way, now they're off at college. And they're okay with the dorm lifestyle. I mean, only one person share a room. Big deal. They are lonely, though.
Yeah.
It's only like they're eating most of their meals alone.
Yeah.
That, yes, 4 people around a table in the cafeteria count for alone for their standards.
That's right.
You know, that they don't have anybody to talk to. And particularly given the secular college environment, you know, assigned roommates, that sort of thing, they may be living in an intensely non-Christian situation day to day. They may be under literal constant battle. And for them, you know, they don't have family devotions anymore. You know, they've got their private devotions that they're managing to shoehorn in, you know, in between the all-nighters and the late classes and the homework, but they're needing somewhere safe, somewhere to circle the wagons and get out of the fight for a bit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's one.
Okay.
There's another. The young person who's grown up and is still in their home area, maybe they're come back after college, or maybe they never left home, so to speak, but they're living at home and the family's busy. They've got lots of little kids. They help out around the house. They do the chores. They drive the kids to soccer practice. They do all the rest of it. But they're wondering, you know, how am I going to get to know other young folks? You know, yeah, there's the kids I've always grown up with, but we're all on our separate schedules.
Yeah.
You know, I can't really call my one friend and say, you know, let's go get dinner tonight and catch a movie after without all the alarm bells going off, you know. And a lot of families
start talking about it.
Yeah. A lot of families haven't really thought through, you know, what's dating and what's just friendly. You know, that there's a big barrier there,
mm-hmm.
and their schedule, you know, they're still Maybe they're working outside the home. Mm-hmm. You know, they've got their full work day, and they go home, and they're kind of lonely. Mom and dad don't have much time for them.
Yeah.
The kids have their own pursuits that, frankly, aren't always very friendly to the 19, the 20, to the 25-year-old.
Right.
And they want to go do something else. And it's sometimes really awkward to get things started, and sometimes it can really be useful to start something else.
Mm-hmm.
And
so let's talk about some things churches have done that are good. Like, there's a church in our area that does a contra dance every once in a while.
And if you're not familiar with that, that's like English country dancing.
Square dancing.
Pride and Prejudice.
Yeah.
Like the movie Pride and Prejudice.
They get a whole bunch of, basically everybody from 16 up in the region shows up. Yeah. A lot of parents too, because let me just tell you, country dance is a great fun.
It's a lot of fun.
And they have a evening of athletic, low contact dance with nice bluegrass music and classical sorts of music.
Yeah.
And they have a big evening and cookies, maybe ice cream at some point in the evening. And everybody goes home and everybody's gotten some interaction. And you know what? You're one step more comfortable with everybody around you. Got to work some of the social interaction out of your system.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know other churches that have organized things from time to time. Just, you know, sometimes just offer a space. Offer a situation, you know, for them folks to get together for dinner.
Well, what about movie nights?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's something that we started amongst our Christian circle here to try to bring young people together. And again, we're talking like 16 and up to bring us together and let's watch a film and then let's discuss it. Let's analyze it. Let's say, what are the themes of this? Are there any anti-biblical themes in there? Are there any biblical themes that may not be explicit but are there embedded in the worldview?
Worth debating. That's a blast.
Yeah, and that's great fun. And, you know, it's a good intellectual workout. You get to see the minds of the people around you.
Yeah. Also, in particular in areas where you've got students, people away from home, you know, young professionals who get their first job away from home, they just moved halfway across the country.
Right.
You know, scary times for them. Sometimes there's families in the church that are empty nesters themselves or just merely have a big heart and opportunity will adopt these students, will bring them in, you know, make sure they have someplace to go to dinner once a week or even once a month.
Well, that's just really interesting in our church.
Oh, yeah.
They frequently invite all the singles, 16 up to, over to their house for a movie or for dinner or for various, for hymn singing.
Yeah,
yeah.
Well, I've known several situations where on families that had enough space end up offering living space to a young single, to a young homeschool grad come to town for a job or something who ends up living in their basement for 3 months or 6 months or something and blessed and poured into their lives immeasurably.
Yeah. That's great stuff.
And what you did at college, once you got your own house, every Friday night, you would invite everybody who didn't want to go to the frat parties to come to your house and you'd just feed them. And that you were able to use what the skills you learned growing up with your family cooking for a crowd.
See, what do homeschoolers do well? They cook for a dozen people at a time, and that doesn't faze anybody. Yeah.
Well, there's a crucial need there, just a need for love, for people to reach out, to show consideration. There was a critical concept when I was in school of the person who was close enough to care, but not tied up in the same things. There was somebody I could go to off campus and tell about what I was dealing with on campus, but who wasn't invested in it themselves.
Yeah.
You know, yes, I had friends. You know what? Sometimes you can't talk to the other guys in your Bible study because they're the ones who are being a bad influence on somebody. You know, or
the ones that you're at odds with. Or
yeah. Something. You know, sometimes you've got those situations that you really need somebody to share with.
Yeah.
So that's one thing I said, you know, just being aware of the emotional, that, you know, just the familial needs of young folks in your assembly. I think now might be a good time for station break. Then the critical other side, I think, is the teaching side. Those young folks who are battling through work situations, school situations, you know, or just simply have the time and energy to dig deeper into studies.
Yeah.
I've seen a number of churches have been able to pour into that.
Yeah.
One of the spiritually productive times of my life, I was in an intensely secular university.
In England?
In England.
Yes.
A place where a very Christian university is maybe one-tenth of the number of Christians of a university here. And yet there was a strong Christian community. I was in an excellent church. And, yeah, I filled my schedule. At one point, I was going to a full church service with a fellowship meal afterwards every week. I was going to a different service on Wednesday nights. of going to a Bible study on Thursday nights, of going to a Bible study on another morning of the week, going to a prayer meeting on Thursday mornings. And I think on Friday mornings, I met with the other guys from one of the other Bible studies for a private study and breakfast.
And I want to.
And I was one of the most incredible few months of my life.
And I want to point out here that people with families with young children at home cannot sustain that.
It shouldn't.
It's an unfair quarantine. But young people may need it.
You know, and I think to wrap that up, that kind of that's a very good distinction here, that the needs of a 12, 13, 14-year-old are going to be very different than of an 18, 19, 20, 21-year-old. And church needs to recognize that. And don't you think it's an either-or to say that we're going to slam the door on all youth activities because we don't see a pattern of that in Scripture, or to say we think that your 12-year-old should be offered the same opportunities that we're going to offer to your 18- and 19-year-olds.
Right.
And instead to say, you know what, ultimately everything this church does has got to glorify God. We've got to take it seriously or don't do it.
I think the key principles we've seen as we've looked through all of this is that, yes, we need to focus on God, on what's our purpose in this? Is this to build better Christians and live better, be encouraged in our walk?
Mm-hmm.
That's one thing. And secondly, I think the core ministry of the church needs to stay, together. That there is intense unity and fellowship in the church that needs to stay there. All the best situations I've ever been in, always there was oversight, yes, but also involvement. We were never being taken out of the normal sequence of preaching and teaching by the main pastoral staff for something else. But that was always part of it. And then add to that, we were talking about this before we went on the air, that, I don't think any of this is a critical core thing that the church has to do.
Right.
But if you have the heart, and if you have the space and bench depth, you might say,
and the
need, then yes, pour into, add on top of that. There was service and there was a Bible study. And there was occasionally a social event. There was layers of benefit that could be added. And you don't have to go all the way with any one thing.
Right.
But there's so many little areas and segments of the puzzle where you can pour into their lives.
And so I think the two key principles that we will drive from all this discussion is that you've got liberty. You've got liberty to meet the needs of the congregation in a bunch of different ways.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't have to be program-driven. It can be ministries by individuals and by couples and families. And also that it's all got to be glorifying to God. Because if it's not glorifying to God, Jesus said, if I lift it up, I'll draw them into myself. We don't have to draw people in with goldfish and peanut butter. Jesus will draw people to himself.
Yes, very well said. So I guess our original question is, youth groups, are they good, are they bad, or does it all depend? I think we very soundly said it all depends, really, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Because the circumstances are different. It doesn't seem to be something that is either mandated nor forbidden in Scripture. And just recognizing that as we go through life, as our children go through life, their needs will change. And the opportunities and the things that we do to support them and encourage them in that need to change as well.
The needs of a 24-year-old are different from the needs of a 14-year-old, and we need to realize that.
Yeah. Hey, before we wrap up, we need to say a couple words about where we're going to be the next few weeks.
Yes.
Yes, because Saturday, June the 14th, we're going to be in Southington, Connecticut, I believe I pronounced that right. It's just outside of Hartford. We're going to be at Central Baptist Church at the Spring Conference, sponsored by the Education Association of Christian Home Schools for Connecticut.
Teach Connecticut.
There's going to be Melanie and I will be speaking. Carol Barnier will be there.
It's going to be a blast.
It's a one-day event. So if you're in the area, come on down to Hartford and then keep going a little bit further south to Southington.
And then in two weeks. We are making our first ever appearance in Texas.
Yes.
We're going to be in Dallas at the Teaching Diligently Convention.
Yep.
It's going to be so much fun.
That is going to be tremendous. We're also on the schedule in Chelmsford, Massachusetts, okay, up there near the New Hampshire border, just outside of Lowell, Massachusetts.
A week from tonight, right?
That's going to be a week from tonight. We're going to be there on Monday the 16th.
Yes.
We're going to be doing two workshops there, and that's sponsored by the Friends of Grace Homeschool Support Group. If you want information there, come out and check out our website. It'll be on www.raisingrealmen.com. www.thebiblicalfamilylife.com. Look, I appreciate you being here. I'm sure Melanie appreciates you being here.
Sure
and we both appreciate John Calvin Young.
Thanks
our
for
son.
Joining us, John. That was
joining us. This has been Making Biblical Family Life Practical. We do appreciate you spending some time with us. Please tell your friends we're here every Monday night at 9 p.m. Eastern.
And if you're from any of you, thank you.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HalandMelanie.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook.com/HalandMelanie or Facebook.com/RaisingRealMen. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.